Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Have a number out this morning due to vacations and different things, but I'm thankful that you're here and appreciate Caleb with his songs. Very encouraging as usual. I'd like to begin our lesson with three stories. First story, a young man was bragging about his upcoming graduation from high school with honors. And a wise old man asked him, "What do you plan to do after graduation?" He said, "I'm going to college." "And after that?" "Well, I'm going to get a job." "And after that?" "Well, I'm going to make lots of money and be rich. And I'm going to get married and raise a family." "And after that?" "Well, I'm going to retire and enjoy the high life and spend time with my grandkids. And then I'll travel the world and enjoy my old age." "And after that?" "Well, I guess by that time, I will be ready to die." "And after that?" Another man was bragging about how productive his land had been and all the crops that he had stored up. And he asked himself, "What shall I do next?" "I know, I will build big, huge barns, and I'm going to store all my goods and live off of them for the rest of my life. And I will take my ease eating and drinking and being merry." But then God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" But then a third man said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, in those first two stories, these are people whose goal was only focused on enjoying this earthly existence. And they gave no thought in regards to preparing for eternity. But the third person, the Apostle Paul, was focused on the most important goal of heaven. Let me ask you, what is your primary goal in life? Is it to get married? To have kids? To have a cool job? To make lots of money? To own a nice car or live in a nice house? Maybe to have the most toys? All the above? Let me ask you, is there anything in life that you would accomplish and say, achieving this goal is worth spending eternity in hell? Or would you say, achieving this goal is worth letting my spouse or my kids spend eternity in hell? Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark 8, verses 36 and 37. And so let me ask you, what kind of goals are you setting for your family and for yourself? And this morning, we're going to continue our series on striving to have a God-built home. And we need to think about some goals that we need to have. And we're going to talk about two this morning and two weeks from now. But the two big goals I want you to focus on this week and in the upcoming weeks is, first, getting to heaven and helping your family get there too. And secondly, raising disciples who want to glorify God. So those are the two goals we're going to talk about this morning. So thinking about the goal of getting to heaven, if you would turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Verse 9 and verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul here describes our journey to heaven as a marathon. And let me suggest to you three points that we should see from this text here. First of all, if we want to obtain the prize, we need to undergo training. And I remember when I first started cross country back in high school. The very first practice was a very memorable one because our coach said, we want you to run 3 miles. And the most I'd ever run was a mile. And it was hot and humid. I think it was like 90 degrees out that day. So any of you who've been to Florida, you know what that feels like. And so that was my first practice. And as the days and weeks progressed, our warm-up was 2 miles. A fun run was 8 to 10 miles. And an intensive run was usually running up a hill several times or running around the school as fast as we could at a certain pace. And I remember every practice I had to remind myself why I had to endure all this training. And it's not what you think. It wasn't so I could win the race because I knew I wasn't going to win a race. My friends were faster than I was. My goal was just to finish the race. But that wasn't even my reason for going through all this training. It was so I could go to the pasta parties before the big race. I know, bad reason, right? But my point is this, that if it wasn't for that exercise every day, if it wasn't for that training, I would have never been able to finish the race, much less do as well as I did. And that's why it's so important for us to undergo training or exercise as Christians if we want to reach our home in heaven. And so how do we learn to exercise self-control, as Paul says in verse 25, in all things? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 gives us an idea. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so it's through our constant study and application of the word of righteousness, as verse 13 tells us, that we learn how to discern between good and evil, and thereby learn to exercise self-control. And Paul also said in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so how do we train ourselves for godliness in this context? Well, earlier Paul said in verse 6 that we need to be committed to being trained in the words of the faith and also in the healthy teachings of Jesus. And so God's word is the means by which we train ourselves to be people that are pleasing to God. But also we see from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that if we want to win the prize, we need a plan. He says in verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And so Paul understood he's not going to win the prize of heaven by accident. He's not going to somehow stumble across the finish line and everything's great. No, he says you've got to have a plan to accomplish that goal. And again, God's plan is in his word. He shows us how we need to live, how we need to act, how we need to worship. So we need to follow that plan. And then also we see that if we want to win the prize, we need to discipline our bodies and put it under our control, Paul says in verse 27. And so Paul understood, as Christians, we can't just live any way we please, but we need to give up some things. And certainly that's not easy to do, is it? And yet it's necessary for our salvation. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ. And so if we're going to discipline our bodies, we need to make some radical changes within our lives. We need to get rid of sinful influences. We need to avoid places or situations that will tempt us to sin. And we certainly need to cut off sinful habits from our lives. But then, you know, we need to understand Christianity is not just all about cutting off things. But sometimes it means that we need to reprioritize some things. Because certainly there are many things that God offers us in this life, many good things. But if those things distract us from our ultimate goal, and especially in serving God and pleasing Him, then we need to make some changes in our priorities. And you think about the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, about Mary and Martha. And here Jesus is on a circuit going from town to town preaching. And Martha says, please, come over to our house. We want to have you over for dinner. And so Martha, you remember that story, being the responsible one of the family. She's busy cooking in the kitchen and preparing to serve Jesus. And what's her sister doing? She's being lazy. She's sitting down at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. And she comes into the living room and says, Jesus, tell my sister to get in here and help me. And you remember Jesus' response? He said, you are anxious, Martha, and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, we need to understand, there was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. She was doing a good deed. But that was to be done for another time. Jesus' teaching was what she needed for her to accomplish her ultimate goal. And so are there any pursuits that are distracting you and your family from pressing on for the prize that is in Christ? And if so, what are they? And how can you overcome them? And then look at Philippians chapter 3 with me in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider it that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I want you to notice two aspects of Paul's statement here. Notice in verse 12 that he pressed on because he realized that he had not attained the goal. And friends, our families have not obtained the goal, have they? I mean, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've accomplished, we are not in heaven yet. And so we need to keep working. We need to keep pressing on. We need to keep growing as Christians. And you notice in verses 13 and 14 that Paul kept his eyes focused on the prize, not on what was behind him. And certainly because of Paul's past, we know that he had a lot of regrets. I mean, can you imagine all the deaths that weighed on his conscience and his zeal to serve God, all the Christians that he had persecuted? Certainly that could have weighed him down. And we also know that he underwent many trials and discouragements during his race towards heaven. But he didn't allow those things to cause him to quit. But rather, if you remember, you notice in verse 12, he says that Christ has made me my own, or his own, I should say. He's made me part of his family. And it's through Christ that I have strength to keep pressing on. And so therefore, his eyes are focused on the prize. I think likewise in our families we need to help each other overcome sin and especially to move past regrets because they do sometimes hinder us in our journey towards heaven. And we need to be people that provide love and strength and zeal to continue walking with Christ and to press on towards that goal of heaven. And along those lines, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Where there he says, look carefully how then you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when Paul said that the days are evil, I think he was talking about the passage of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12, where it says, for man does not know his time, and like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And I think the point the author is trying to make is that we never know what the day will bring. I think I've told you about this in the past, but over the last 5 years I've had two friends that were suddenly taken from this life. One fell asleep at the wheel on the way home from working third shift, and he crashed into a tree and died instantly. And then another friend went for a swim in a river after worship services and drowned in a whirlpool. Again, these are people my age, people that had goals, that had dreams, things that they were going to accomplish in this life. But now they're gone. But I am thankful that their chief goal was to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I have no doubt where they are right now. But let me ask you, what is your plan today and tomorrow to redeem the time, as Paul says in some translations, and to help your family reach forward to the prize, knowing that these might be your last days? Think about that. But then let's think about our second goal for our families, raising disciples who want to glorify God. And I think a lot of parents today make it their goal to get their kids baptized. And friends, let me suggest that that's just not enough. But if we want our kids to remain faithful to Christ after they leave the home, our goal needs to be on raising disciples who want to glorify God. And it's very easy to push our kids to essentially get dunked in water and think, I'm a child of God now, and that's great. But do they understand the commitment they're making? Do they understand why they're doing it? And especially what it means to live as a Christian? And I'm afraid sometimes we're very fast to push our kids to be baptized before they fully understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And in Psalm 115 and verse 1, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And so to develop a family of disciples, this passage really shows us what the priority in our families needs to be. Instead of seeking our own glory through our own jobs and through our sports or activities or whatever it is, we need to seek first God's glory. And we need to do this in three ways. We need to take every opportunity we can to glorify God with our congregation. And we need to do things that reflect Christ in our life so that people will look at our examples and glorify God. And also, we need to create opportunities to worship God with our families. And I'm saying that separately and apart from our regular worship service. Let me ask you, how much time, parents, do you spend praying with your children, or singing some hymns, or maybe just what we call children's Bible songs? Every night before bed, I sing, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves the little children, as the deer, hallelujah. And I kind of rotate through like maybe 10 songs, and James almost knows them all in my heart now. But I'm trying to instill these songs, not just because they're fun to sing, but because of the messages that they have within them, that they might grow up and really think about what those things mean to them and their lives. And let me encourage you, I hope that you would take some time to maybe read a passage from God's Word with them. Or if you have one of those children's Bible story books, those are great because they kind of simplify it to their understanding. I think we've got two or three of those books lying around our house, and James loves those. He says, here's my Bible. Come read it to me. I think that is so great, because ultimately, as they read these stories, they see how great God is and how much He is worthy of praise. And we need to understand why this is so important to develop this kind of mentality of desiring to worship and glorify God. It says in Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15, the Lord has remembered us, and He will bless us. And He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who do what? Who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the picture that we see in this passage is that blessings will come when your family's goal is to fear and trust and glorify God. But then turn over to Matthew chapter 13. So we look at a familiar parable of Jesus. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. Here Jesus is teaching to the crowds, and He says, a sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some birds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, typically, we view this parable as something about evangelism. Sower sowed the seed and landed on different grounds, and it's talking about how, you know, we sow the seed of the word and it falls in different hearts and different people will receive it. And yes, that's one part of this parable. But I think we need to understand that it's ultimately about being fruit-bearing Christians. And looking at the interpretations of this story, we see in verse 19, the seed on the roadside, eaten by the birds, represents those who hear the word but have it removed by the evil one. And certainly we don't want that kind of soil in our families, do we? And I think we need to, as parents and as grandparents, make sure that we're guarding against the influence of the evil one. Whether it's on our TVs, through the music that our kids listen to, through the movies they watch, especially the internet. There's programs out there that you can put on your computers that will help guard them against things that they shouldn't be looking at. But again, we don't want to have this kind of soil in our family. And then in verses 20 and 21, we learn about the seed on the rocky places, where it represents the one who has heard and accepted God's word, but is unable to put out many roots, and their faith is basically fried by the sun. Parents, we need to understand that our kids are living in a day where there are more humanistic teachers promoting evolution, and there are more and more kids that will taunt your kids because of their immoral background. And I'm afraid that the sun is getting hotter right now, and that if their roots are not grounded in God's word, and their faith is not in God as it needs to be, their faith is going to get fried too, especially when they get out on their own. And so if we want to keep our kids' faith alive, we need to plant God's word deep within our family's hearts. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. But here's the problem, friends. Sometimes our family garden, so to speak, has so many rocks in it that we just don't have time to plant that word deep in our family's hearts. We've got extracurricular activities, we've got family get-togethers, we've got all sorts of things. Again, those are good things. They're not necessarily bad things. But if they're distracting us from focusing on this goal of leading our kids and our family to heaven and to hopefully follow Christ, we need to make time. We need to get rid of some of those rocks sometimes. And then you notice in verse 22, says the seed that was sown among the weeds represents those who hear the word and believe it. But over time, the worries and the cares and the pleasures and the riches of the world choke out the word. And again, this comes down to a matter of priorities. And our kids can tell you what your biggest priority is in your family. If it's trying to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, well, expect them to worry about keeping up appearances. Or if the biggest priority in your family is having and maintaining a certain lifestyle, expect them to focus on making lots of money. Or if your biggest priority is relying upon and glorifying God, they're going to put their trust in God as they should. They're not going to worry about keeping up with the Joneses or what they have or what they don't have, because they're going to be focused on the better goal of heaven. And so, what is your biggest priority in your home? But then we see in verse 23 the seed that falls on the good soil. And that's where our families need to be. And we see there that when God's word is planted deep within our hearts, that it produces a great amount of fruit. And he says it's either 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. The idea is it's going to vary depending on your maturity and your understanding of Scripture, but ultimately fruit will be born. God will see those changes in your life, and other people will see those changes as well. And what kind of fruit do we need to work on within our families? Well, look at Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you have all those things down perfectly? I don't. How about our families? You think we've got all those figured out? Within our families, there's always something that we need to work on. My challenge for you this morning is to pick one of those qualities. And I want you to work with your family this week and say, how can we do better at doing this quality? And then if you're feeling really ambitious, the next week say, let's do another quality. And then spend this week focusing on that. And then the week after that, let's pick another quality and focus on that. And I think you'll be amazed at the kind of changes that you'll see within your family. But my point is this, that when we work on our family fruit garden, so to speak, God will be glorified. And we will prove ourselves to be Jesus' disciples, as John 15 and verse 8 says. And so if you're not a child of God, is your primary goal in life to spend eternity with God in heaven? Well, if you've not begun that race towards heaven, why wait? Why not enjoy the blessings of a relationship with God and the hope of eternal life today? And so we want to encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus as your Lord, that whatever He says you will do, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you find yourself as a Christian, you're struggling with sin, or maybe discouragement, and you just need encouragement, you know, we're here to help you. We're here to pray with you and pray for you. So if we can help you this morning, we ask that you come down as we stand and sing.